God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It is what it is. Presently, this is a catchphrase that is trended worldwide. Everybody has heard the term, it is what it is, have you not? And it basically refers to, in many cases, the absolutes of life. There are certain things that are just absolutely true. And therefore, it is what it is. But there are some top things, some things that are the apex, the things that are at the very top of the list of those things that are what they are. And in the coming weeks, we will touch on many of those things through this series entitled, It Is What It Is. Today, we will be looking at part one, the word is what it is. Right now, everybody that has a Bible, raise it up. Okay. All right, put it down. All right. Now, I'm going to make you start off with a very strong and bold statement. If you did not come today with a Bible, then the word is not what it is to you. Now, that might be very strong, and you might say, well, you shouldn't have started it off like that. But I want to start it off like that for a reason, because by the time we are done this morning, I want everybody on the same sheet of music and the same mindset. When we come to the assembly here, it is for two things. It is to allow us to express our worship to God for his goodness. And we thank him for that. We thank him for everything that he's done for us. And we came to do that. But also, we come for come to this assembly for ourselves. We should be coming with the mindset that I am here to be better for God. And so we're not coming to necessarily just socialize and fellowship. That is a part of it. Don't get me wrong. But we are here to be developed into the image of God. And the only way that we can do that is to possess and understand his word. Now, everybody in here can afford a Bible. If you can't, let me know. And never again should anyone come to this assembly without one. Never again. And I'm not fussing, I'm just telling you, you shouldn't. If you knew that you were in school and you have books to go to your class, you are going to come with those books. Why? Because you value your education or that degree you're trying to get. Am I right? And you would not dare come to a class without the proper equipment to learn and to be developed. And so please do not dare come without a Bible. And if you don't have one, see me. I will make sure that you have one. And once it gets in your hand, hold on to it. And not only that, don't just bring it here. Take it home and open it up and study this stuff. Because the Word is what it is. And you will not go where you want to be without it. Let us pray. Beloved God, our Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for giving us life and this opportunity to come and to fellowship, but to lift up your name and the name of our Savior, your Son. Father, we thank you for him, for without his death, without his resurrection, Father, we would not be here. And we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with the spiritual blessings that you've given us. And, Father, we just thank you for all of the things that you have in store for us. We thank you ahead of time because, Father, we're going to strive to get to those things. Father, we pray that you will bless us this day, that as we study your word, Father, that we will implant these truths in our hearts, Father, and that we will walk accordingly, and, Father, that the world might see you in our every step. In the words that we speak, Father, the world might see us. In the people we teach and reach and touch, Father, the world might know that you are alive within us. Father, bless us and strengthen us and help us this day, Father, as we share your word, as we study your word, that the things that will be said, we will receive it, Father, realizing that you love us and that you want only the best for your children. And, Father, that we will humbly receive these things and, Father, that we will be better because of it. The church will be better. Our families will be better. Those that come in contact with us will be better. Father, we love you because you first love us. This is our prayer in your beloved Son's name. Amen. It is what it is. The word is what it is. In our text, it began with the word of God is living. That's the very first thing that we must understand about the word of God. We may hear people say that the Bible is just a collection of a lot of men's opinions and ideas, and that the Bible is it cannot be validated and so on and so forth. But I'm here to tell you, and I can only speak based upon what I know out of here and nothing else. I believe that this is God's Word. And so we must understand that God's word says that it is alive. In Galatians 2 and 20, at the very beginning, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How in the world can Christ live in you? when the Word is living in you. When the Word lives in us, we begin to look like Jesus. When the Word lives in us, people begin to see a transformation in our lives that they would not normally have witnessed, but because a living Christ is dwelling in me, now they see a miraculous change. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means that whomever you were before you came in contact with the Word of God, that individual has yielded to God and has chosen to die that God might reign in your body. But what tends to happen many times is that individuals come into contact with Christ through the Word, but they never truly die to themselves. And so there are conflicting spirits within the body. And when those conflicting spirits are there, there can never be peace. Have you ever lived with somebody that you just couldn't get along with? I ain't talking married couples. I'm talking about before marriage. Come on now. In college, in military, and some of you all, you knew how you were with your siblings coming up. I knew two people, I won't call their names, but there was a time when if you heard rumbling in the house, something was going down. Because they could not last in the same room. And somebody had to get up there and separate them. Well, in our bodies, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Walter cannot reign in the same temple. Because there are some things that Walter wants to do that the Spirit just says, Now, either this is going to be my house or I'm leaving. Spirit works. You see, it has to be his domain or he leaves. And he'll let you have your old house and watch what happens when he goes. The Word is alive. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And let me go on ahead and add the whole thing. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished through and through to every good work. Now, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then at the bottom, we have a word, and this word right here where it says inspiration of God that comes from the original language or the Greek word. Now, look at it. There are two words in there. You have theo and neustos. Theo is the Greek word for God. Neustos is the Greek word for breath, or breathe, rather. So, if you have an NIV, you'll notice that it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. What happens when God breathes into something? It has life. Don't you remember in the In the beginning, God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and he became what? A living soul. When God breathes on something, it is not only alive, but guess what? It lives eternally. There's nothing that God brings to life that it will ever die solely. Oh, you will die physically, but because the Spirit of God, pneustos, or really pneumos in you, or breathed in you, you are now a soul with an eternal spirit, and even if you didn't make it to heaven, because God breathed life in you, that is why hell is eternal. Because you cannot ever be voided out. Because God can never be voided out. Because God gave you life, and in God is no death. So that's why hell has to be eternal. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is alive. And then it says it is profitable. I wasn't going to deal with that, but now I think I want to. You know, especially to, and I won't just pick on a gender. I'm just going to say a single person. Oh, let me just say, ladies, y'all know y'all want a man. If he's going to be a man, you don't want to marry a dead man. You want to marry a man that is productive. So when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. You don't just want something that is just there. You want something that can benefit you. To the men, you want a lady... Yeah. And let me just tell you, because men, we have a tendency to be a little bit slower than ladies. We, of course, are going to see just how good she looks first. Let me tell you, if you go by that alone, you're a big dummy. Because if you go by just how beautiful she is, that, remember, that is temporal. Okay? And what I mean by that is the use of the skin, the and everything else that goes into that package is going to change through the years. So you have to get beyond just the good looks. Because you're going to need a woman that is going to be... You see, when God looked at Adam and he says, not good for man to be alone, God was addressing Adam's physical needs, yes, but God was also addressing man's spiritual needs. Man needs a spiritual partner and someone who can be by his side to help him. You know what? I learned four eyes are better than two. That's why I've been wearing glasses all my life. When a man has a woman that sees it, and see, women, you all being wired differently than us, you see things from a different perspective. And the good part about when a man's got a good woman, he is able to see behind his back because she is watching his back. So, a man should not want a woman that's alive. He should want a woman that is profitable. Someone that can benefit him. Someone that can get him to heaven. Help him to get his help
to heaven.
All right. The Word is alive. Now, look at this. The Word can live within you. It can live within you, but not magically. The Word can live with you if you invite it in. The Word can live within you if you make room for it. But the Word will live without you. The Word doesn't need any of us to live, but we need the Word to live godly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In Colossians 3:16, in the first end, and of course we know it deals with speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But here, Paul writes, let the Word of Christ live in you, dwell within you, reside in you richly. That means that not only are you making room, but you are furnishing yourself for the Word to dwell there. And what that means is that you are making it a place that God will comfortably dwell, and that God will dwell within you as a king dwells in his palace. That's why I said, let the word needs to dwell richly in you so that you can produce spiritual riches. You see, a lot of people just think that all that they have to do is come to church and hear a preacher talk. But what we have to do is take in the Word of God, feed on the Word of God, and let the Word of God make me spiritually fat. You know, in Africa, to many men, one way to show his wealth is how plump his wife is. And so, if he feeds her and cares for her, then people say, oh, Sister Ugumba. And so that shows his wealth. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, when you are spiritually full, that shows that the Word is dwelling in you richly. And that you are benefiting from the riches of the Word. Now, it's something you cannot tell necessarily from an individual just looking at them physically, that they are benefiting from the Word. But what does show is through many times their actions, what they say, what they do, how they respond to things in life. When you see those things, then you truly see that the Spirit dwells richly in them. So, Is the Spirit dwelling richly in you today? Goes on, for the Word of God is living and powerful. When something is alive, of course, when we look at a person, a way to show that a person is alive is just how much energy they have. You know, when we see a person with a lot of stamina, when we see a person just with a lot of juice, you see them going and moving and working and just constantly on the go, we say they are full of life. Why? Because we see their energy. Since the word is powerful, and the Greek word there is the word energies, where we get energy from. You're active, you're operative, you are effective. When the word of God is in me, it is effective. It changes me. It does something to me. It is active. It is in me. And it is doing something, and people know that I am not what I used to be because of the word inside me. The word is powerful. In Psalms 119 and 133, in the King James Version, we know it as saying, order my steps. When the word of God is in you, when it is controlling you and it has power, its power orders your steps. Order my steps, direct my steps in your word, and let no iniquity have no dominion over me. Don't let sin rule me. Don't let sin have power over me. Let the word have power over me, and let the word order my steps. Then it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. But then it says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The word of God has the ability to do something that not even a two-edged sword can do. You see, they said a sword cuts going in and coming out, but when a two-edged sword can do that, but when you pull that sword out, the individual that has been cut, nine times out of ten, is going to bleed to death or be close to being mortally wounded. But it may not affect him beyond that. The word of God, it goes in, and it cuts you without penetrating the skin. And it goes in and it cuts things up and it changes things from the inside. And when it comes out, not bleeding, but you've been operated on. The word is sharp enough to cut into the heart of men. In Acts 2, 36 and 37, where Peter was preaching, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard the word of God, they were cut to the heart. And what happened? The same people that were there in Jerusalem, the same people who were there at Christ's trial, the same people that were shouting, crucify this man, he's not our king, the same people, when the word penetrated their heart here, it says, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Word of God can get into you if you allow it to. And it can change no matter how hard you are. I can say I've known murderers that the Word changed. I've known some serious drug dealers that the Word changed. I've known some people that would steal from you as they would smile in your face. But the Word changed them. I knew some people that you would never have even imagined that they would be sitting anywhere in the midst of a church building. But the Word changed them. If the Word can change the people that killed Jesus, the Word can change any of us. The Word is sharp enough to separate one from the world. Jesus said in John 17:16-17, in his prayer, and talking to his Father, he said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." If we let the Word get inside us, and if we let the Word operate on us, we can separate ourselves from the world. We can separate ourselves from all of the influences around us. And even though we might stand in the midst of millions in sin, we can stand godly in His sight. But the Word has to operate on us. Let me just say this. A lot of people take pride in who they are. I'm this way. I've always been this way. I'm always going to be this way. And there's even sometimes Christians that think that just as long as they come to church, come to a worship assembly, that they don't truly have to change outside of these walls. These walls mean nothing. The change has to be made in my life. It has to be made in your life outside of these walls. And so we have to realize that at some point, either I have to stand out for Christ or blend in with the rest of them. Just make a choice. Live out the rest of your life either blending in with the world or standing out for Christ. But the Word will allow you to separate yourself. Finally, the Word is a discerner. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word is a discerner. Hear, discern. Being decisive or critical. That is being discriminative. It comes from, and sometimes if you study these words, look at the Greek term there, the word criticus, where you get critical from. The Word allows you to decide right from wrong. The Word goes into you. You know, have you ever heard people say, "We're not supposed to judge"? Judge not. You're not supposed to judge. Those are the people that don't read their Bible completely. Because you are. Jesus never said don't judge at all. I can prove it. In Matthew 7, when Jesus was addressing and he had just being dealing with these Pharisees was just something for Jesus in their hypocrisy. And Jesus began to say, judge not, lest you're prepared to be judged. He said, if you're going to, and I'm paraphrasing here, how are you going to be so busy trying to get into the speck of your brother's eye when you've got this beam in your eye? Now, if you stop right there, then you're not supposed to judge. Right? But no, Jesus went further. He says, first, remove the beam from your eye. Then you will see more clearly how to judge your brother. First Corinthians 6 says the saints shall judge the world. Who are the saints? Those that are sanctified from the world. Us. And we're not judging the world based upon our own opinions or ideas. We're judging right from wrong based upon the Word of God. Look at this. We're about ready to close. The Word is a discerner. In Hebrews 5:12-14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and I want everybody to listen to this because this hits some of us. You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Some of us have not developed spiritually enough to the point to where we can be spiritual role models or spiritual teachers. You can put on a facade and make some people think because you might use some church catchphrases. But when you really look deep into the life of an individual and judge just as the Hebrew writer just did, you will see, if you really look deep into the Word of God, you will be able to see who's truly godly or who's truly spiritual and who's not. Some people are still spiritually wet behind the ears. There are some things that we should be beyond. There will always be people in the church who will be babes. If there isn't, then the church isn't doing what it's supposed to do. But there are some who have been babes for too long. And you are spiritually behind. And so here he addresses that situation. And then he goes on to say, now in verse number 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, truly mature. You can handle the word of God. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there are some Christians that have been Christians for some time that still don't really know what's right and wrong. And they spend a lot of time questioning, is it wrong to do this or is it wrong to do that? But if you stayed in the Word and exercise or by reason of use, exercise your senses, exercise your understanding of the word, be at Bible study, bring your Bible, study at home, ask questions, especially to those who are capable of giving you the right answer. And then you begin to grow. If you spend a lot of time in the church and you get old and you die and you're not capable of really communicating and teaching the word of God, you've wasted a lot of precious years. And it's best to get started doing this as young as you can. As you, the younger you are, get on the bandwagon and start studying and start attending Bible study. Bring your Bible. Take your Bible seriously. Don't be like some people I knew growing up. The Bible, they used to have big old church Bibles, and they were the doorstops at their house. No, literally, they were doorstops at people's houses, and they have dust on them and everything. But it was a Bible, and all that thing was good for is to go in there and write when somebody got married, when somebody had a baby, and when somebody died. You know, that place right there in the middle, you know. And outside of that, that was all the Bible was for. Let's get beyond that. The word is what it is. Now, is it to you? Is it to you? Is the word what it needs to be? I'm encouraging every one of us, and I hope we all cooperate. From now on, don't ever come here without your Bible. Don't ever come here without your Bible. And if you just accidentally forgot it, that's one thing. But when you get up, you should be coming knowing that I'm coming before God. Because you know what? It matters some that I see you without your Bible. But I'm not the most important person here. He is. He is. And he's the one that has to wake you up in the morning. He's the one that has to get you through that situation on your job. He's the one that has to work out the issue between you and your spouse. He's the one that's going to help you with the problem with your kid. He's the one that's going to help you with your health issue. He's the one that's going to help you with your financial issue. He's the one that's going to be there when nobody else may be there. So who am I here for? Him. If you're here today, I pray that you, if you were not already in agreement with the word of God, that today you will make up in your mind that I am going to allow the word of God to live in me. I'm going to allow it to reside in me. I'm going to let it reside in me richly. I'm going to allow it to change me that I might serve God even better. Let us stand. If you're here today and you need to put on Christ, first of all, there are some people that have never really put on Christ and opened up to let him into their lives. Scripture says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is who he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus once said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Except you make up in your mind, today I'm going to change. I'm going to now start following God and doing those things that God calls for me to do that I might be better. Because God doesn't ask you to do anything that won't benefit you. So confess his name, if you confess his name, he's going to confess you before his Father that you are one of his. And be buried in the watery grave of baptism. When you come up, he said, be buried in water, symbolic of his burial. And you have to come up out of the water, symbolic of a new birth. But what got God is this, is that based upon your faith, you did this, and you are now telling God, God, I have done what you have asked me to do. Change me. And God takes you and he sanctifies you, puts you into the body of Christ. And then what he begins to do, God then begins to lay out your path. I've said over the last few weeks that God has plans for your life that you don't know about. The only way that you can find out those plans is to come to Christ. He's not going to reveal it all at one time, but you're going to notice that if you allow him to order your steps, he's going to put you where you need to be every time. No matter what goes on in life, no matter what is facing you in life, what did the psalmist say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When God is with you, his word is in you. No matter what is going on, God is in control. Your steps are ordered. And now God is going to put you in places, and he's going to always keep you in the light. And when other people don't know what's going on, you are already ahead of the game because he is positioning you for greatness. But you'll never know it unless you let his word into your life. If there's one that needs to come, if there's one that needs to change, will you come now as we sing the song of invitation?